Well, welcome once again. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13. We've been going through a series looking at the church on the move. The church on the move as they do things for God, as they see his kingdom extend, but the church on the move too as they proclaim the good news, the message. And we just heard last week in Acts 13 how Paul was there in Sidon in Antioch, a town in Turkey. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, it will really help you. Do grab one from one of the stewards. We're looking at page about 1108. But Paul was there preaching in Sidon Antioch, and the message last week that we had was Tim unpacking the message that Paul gave in Sidon Antioch. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 38, which is the conclusion of that message, and then we'll see how the people responded to what Paul had to say. Verse 38 of Acts 13. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Father, my prayer this morning is that we would so encounter you through your word, that you would send your spirit afresh upon us, that we would, like those disciples at the end of this passage, leave this place, whatever our situation that we came this morning, filled with joy and with your Holy Spirit. So I ask now for you to help me help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I've really enjoyed getting into this passage, and verse 44 has kind of thrilled my heart. Do you want to read it again with me? It says this: on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Do you want to know how they responded in Sidon Antioch, there in Turkey, when Paul had brought that message that we heard last week? Well, they responded by just loads of them wanting to come back and hear more and telling their friends and saying, "Look, you've got to come and hear this. This is amazing." And, you know, this is kind of a picture of revival breaking out there in Turkey. I don't know if you know much about what the church is like in Turkey at the moment, but I tell you what, this picture is beautiful of people's hearts open and hungry and delighting and wanting to know more about God and his word. Imagine that being here in Brighton & Hove. I know many of you are praying that we'd have such a revival in our own city, and I'm praying myself. I find I walk around these streets. I live just around the corner, and you know, I think, what would it look like if the whole of Lansdowne Place just full of people hungry to hear God's word, or Brunswick Square or Palmyra Square, and people spilling out and gathering and wanting to hear more? What would it happen if next Sunday we're gonna have a baptism, by the way, if you want to get baptized and join that as well, then do speak to me afterwards. But hey, next Sunday, do what they did. Come back, invite your friends,
And imagine you didn't just invite one or two, but word got out. And like the whole city had kind of gathered in churches across the place and wanted to hear God's word. Wow, what an exciting picture. And I want to urge you, keep praying for our city. Keep praying that God would transform it. I think in Brighton and Hove, what would it look like if there was revival? I think it would be massively creative. I think there'd be great joy. I think there'd be a great heart for missions with such an international city. I think that would just spill out across the world. You know, I think there'd be things in our culture that are broken. Things where there are wounds and healing is needed. I think we'd see healing come into those situations. I think there'd be cultural sort of challenges in our city that would be restored, that would be made whole, that we'd start to live as God wants us to. You know, it's Father's Day. And one of the challenges in our city is that fatherhood is in crisis. As one writer put it, fatherlessness is rampant in the UK at the moment.
Just read a little story. I've found this book so helpful. Mark Stibbe wrote a book called I Am Your Father about the fatherhood of God. But he starts it by talking about this problem in our society. And he says this story. He says, not long ago, a UK prison chaplain decided to offer the 500 male prisoners in his prison the opportunity to say thank you to their mums. Mothering Sunday was approaching, and the chaplain thought it would be good to give each prisoner the option of a free Mother's Day card to sign and send free of charge to their mothers. The offer was accepted by, guess how many of the prisoners? Every single one. The chaplaincy team was so encouraged by the response that they started planning for Father's Day. And in May, they offered the same 500 prisoners the same option. This time, a free card to sign and send to their fathers saying thank you. Guess how many? Not one of the prisoners accepted the offer. Not one card was sent. If we're to see revival in our city, in our nation, I think this is one of the things that God, in His grace, will wonderfully change. And I think we need, as we come as a community, even on Father's Day, as we come as what we describe ourselves as an extended family, we need to be really honest and open with one another. And we need to recognize that this is not just a challenge for a few individuals. This is our challenge together as an extended family. This is something we need to be honest with. And we need to be loving and recognize God's heart. As we're an extended family, we use these two words to describe how we're to be like God, be like Christ in all that we do, and it's this: to act with grace and truth. Have you heard me say that we're to be an extended family full of grace and truth? Here's the grace I've been thinking about as we consider God moving in such a revival way in our city, and I've been praying for this day and for different people in the church. Here's the wonderful grace: God is so for those without dads. If you read the Bible, you can't tell you the heart of God for the fatherless and the widows and the orphans, those without husbands even. The heart of God for people like that, if that is you, if that is your children, if that is, God is so for you. Please, please hear me that. And church, if we are to be God's people, if we're to follow Him, we need to be for those people. To extend the love of God and the grace of God. And if you're a dad here and you think, well, you know what? I've messed up as a dad. And maybe you're not even with your family at the moment as you gather here this morning. Then I tell you what, there's grace as well, because we come and we worship one who pours and lavishes His grace on God. He's the God of not just the first chance, but the second chance of just keeping on coming and saying, come on, I can help you. Get up again. Get up again. Let's do this together. So there is grace today. Whatever your situation, whatever the pain that you've gone through and that you're experiencing even afresh on this day today, there is grace. But know too, we've got to be honest and talk about the truth. And the truth is that God intended and God values and God says that fathers have a vitally precious and important role in our society and in families and in children. And all the stats bear out what the Word of God so boldly affirms. So when you start looking at the stats in the UK, I tell you what, this is something we've got to be bold and pray into. Let me just read to you again some of the things that the Center for Social Justice have seen in the UK. 75% 75% of households on social housing estates in the UK are now, currently, just written this book, headed by lone parents. 75% on social housing estates, usually by mothers. Nationwide, 15% of babies are currently born without a resident biological father, and approximately 7% are born with no registered father on their birth certificates. The stats for what that means in terms of the future, well, these are stats from the USA, but there are been borne out by similar studies in the UK. But let me show this. Fatherless children in the USA are 8 times more likely to go to prison. That's 8 times more likely to go to prison. 5 times more likely to commit suicide. 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems. I mean, I like math. Math is something I understand. 20 times is a whole lot more. It's not just 20, you know, plus. 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems. 20 times more likely to become rapists. 32 times more likely to run away. 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. 9 times more likely to drop out of high school. 33 times more likely to be seriously abused. 73 times more likely to be fatally abused. 1/10 as likely to get A's in school. On average, have a 44% higher mortality rate. On average, have a 72% lower standard of living. These are just the stats. And that doesn't even take into account the spiritual challenges. So on this Father's Day, as we look at Acts 13 and how they responded in city and Antioch, as we believe God for revival in our city and our nation, is there any word of hope? Is there a word of hope today in the brokenness? Is there a word of hope for individuals? But more importantly, is there a word of hope for us as a community? Because I want to stress this is something that we need to share and we need to recognize we're all a part of. And yes, there is a word of hope. In fact, in this passage that we look at, 4 times, this wonderful little phrase gets repeated, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The word of God, the word of the Lord. And you can see it in verse 44. On the next Sabbath day, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And then it says in that there was, you know, later on, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And verse 49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the entire region. There is hope because God's word brings hope. God's word is good news. And in fact, this passage ends and has in it, in the midst of the persecution and the difficulty, this passage has great joy. And here's the thing I'm praying for this message this morning, is that all of us, whatever our situation, would leave with joy. You heard me pray it just before I began. How in amidst all that we see in our nation, how amidst the pain that I'm sure many of us feel, how is it we can know joy this morning and leave filled with joy? Well, it's because we're going to discover that joy comes from God's word and from God's spirit. And God wants to breathe and move and speak to you and I today. He wants to come and speak to our city, to our nation. God's word and God's spirit can change. Did you feel the wind yesterday? Did it sort of start to do something to you as you encountered it, freshen you up, blow the cobwebs away, or kind of propel you along? I was running at one point along the seafront, and I found it hard going one way, but boy, going the other way, was it a wonderful thing. The breath of God, the Spirit of God is for us as His people to change and to transform and to see hope come. So, joy. Joy on this Father's Day. Joy because we know there's hope. Joy, firstly, from God's word. Joy from God's word. Look with me at this passage and see how they respond to this word. Look at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. First thing, these guys come and they speak the word of God. And the guys are so eager for it. They say, hey, come back next week. Let's hear more of this. Does it end there? Look what happens then. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, so imagine this, just after this goes out, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas.
Okay, I'm imagining this. So I go and head home after the service, and some of you are just so eager to hear more that you're like following round me, and we're like wanting to meet up next week and hear more about this and talk about it. And Paul is there urging them to this, to continue in the grace of God, to continue to receive from God, continue to stay faithful to God's word. And I want to urge you this morning, continue in the grace of God. Maybe you're here and you know you've come to believe and trust the word of God that it's true. Hey, well, are you delighting in it? Are you continuing in the grace of God? One of the great legacies that I've picked up from my parents is that they were those who demonstrated a love and a joy and a delight in God's word. And I not only saw that in them, I learned it from them. And I want to encourage you. I don't know how long you've been going on with Christ or whether you're just a visitor to these things, but this book is special. This book is God's word, and it can teach us and train us and help us in so many wonderful ways. But the thing about this word is it's living. It's a living word. It's living and active, the Bible says. Get a load of that. Living and active. So it brings life. Right the way at the beginning, in the dawn of time, God spoke and things came into being. And God speaks still. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through his word incarnate. The one who became flesh, the Bible says, the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about the Word of God going forth. And then it says in John 1:14, it says the Word took on flesh. He became his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the Apostle John says, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This word of God became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And this word comes and speaks into our situations and transforms it. And I want you to see in this passage in Acts 13, look with me, three things that this living and active word does. I think we've got them up here on the screen. The living and active word of God does three things. It does this. It transforms. It attracts and it sifts. This living and acting word doesn't just do that in the past tense. It continues to do that. The living and active word of God is transforming. It is attracting. It is sifting. Look back with me at verse 38 and 39. You see this transforming power of God's word. It's the one that forgives. God's word in Jesus can bring forgiveness and a fresh start to your life. It's the one that justifies. That word means to sort out, to bring right, to declare righteous before God. This word of God is the one that is able to transform your life and my life. And as it does that, it transforms whole communities. So that there's hope not just for an individual to be made right with God, but a community to come and be living right with God. And so we see here this sense of a whole community. Verse 44, the Sabbath, where the whole city's gathering and hungering and longing to hear more about the word of God. So that not just people are being transformed, but communities are being transformed and crowds are being attracted to it. That's always the way it's been with Jesus' words. When Jesus spoke, crowds were gathered around him. They were attracted to it. And you know, where God's word is proclaimed and where we live for God, all around the world, God is drawing not just a few, but hundreds and thousands. Like today, over a billion people, in fact, way more than a billion people around the world are gathering to hear God's word. That is a crowd. Can't see it all in one place. It's all scattered and dispersed, but people are drawn. New people today, you might be one of them. New people being drawn, hearing, gathering to hear God's word. Crowds are attracted to this one, this living and active word of God. And I was thinking about it, thinking, it's always the way, isn't it? When things are living and active, they attract attention, but they also sometimes attract opposition. Something's dead if it's not doing anything, going anywhere, no one's kind of got issue with that, have they? But God's word's not like that. God's word is not dead and not going anywhere. God's word is living and active. It's transforming people. It's transforming communities. And you know what that means? That means what we see here in verse 45 is that it also attracts opposition. It doesn't just attract crowds, it attracts opposition. And this is always the way. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Why did they respond like that? I mean, these were the people who were, as we were hearing last week, they were the ones who the message was originally spoken to. They were the ones who were close to the things of God. If we were hearing that last week, that, you know, you can be close to the things of God and yet still miss out. The amazing thing here we see is that you can be far from the things of God and yet still get drawn close to God and be near to God. And maybe it's this then that they're getting jealous about, that those who maybe weren't used to kind of gathering and hearing the things of God, they're the ones coming and they don't like it. This is our thing. Who are they doing that? How come those people never came when we were talking? How got that kind of competitive spirit and this sense of, well, we don't like change, particularly not if it's not change that we're bringing. Boy, how that can creep in down through the ages, all into even religious church life. Jealousy. That sense of, oh, I don't like what they're doing. I tell you what, I try and make it a habit that if I hear that God is doing something wonderful in another church around the city, to go, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's great. Because I know how corrupt my heart is and our hearts can be. Sometimes we can get jealous. Same can happen, you know, when someone else in another group, that seems to be going well and we're struggling and we can get jealous. Ooh, how them they're coming. Guard your heart, folks. Let's encourage one another to guard our hearts, because the enemy loves to get in. He loves to oppose what God is doing, and he will even work through people to oppose. Even people who are close to the things of God. So let's be those that make sure that as we hear God's word, and we have a choice when we hear God's word, when we see God's word having an impact, that we choose to be those that ourselves believe it and are transformed by it and don't get in the way of it and try and oppose it and reject it as they're doing. And here's the very serious consequence of rejecting. You see, God's word is sifting us. You might think you've got it in your hand. Anyone got a Bible in their hand? You got a Bible in hand. You might think you're sitting over it today and you're sifting it. Oh, I like that verse. Oh, I don't know like that verse. You're not sifting this. It is sifting you. And the living and active Word of God, through the pages of Scripture and through the Lord Jesus, the Word incarnate, it's not that we sit and sift Him. He sifts us. He sifts our hearts. He sifts our eternities. Did you hear me? He sifts your eternities. How you respond to this and how you respond to Jesus will determine what your heart is like and will determine what your eternity is like. So look at how sobering Paul's response is. He answers boldly in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas, when they've been abused and these jealous Jews are speaking against them, Paul and Barnabas answer them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. So by rejecting God's word, they showed their hearts and their lives to be unworthy of the gift of eternal life that God's word brings. This word can bring eternal life. And how you respond to this word will determine how your heart takes shape and how your eternity takes shape. And so please, please delight in this word. Yes, at times it can be painful to read. Yes, at times it can be convicting. But it's the pain of a surgeon's scalpel going in and getting out the cancer in our lives that can enable us to live. And I, for one, want the cancer, the sin, the rubbish in my life taken out. And I'm going to be thankful for this word and for Jesus who wants to do that to me. And so, yes, though it might bring you a conviction or a pain as you get into it, as you look at it, even as you sit here sometimes on a Sunday and hear it, or as you go away, and I hope and pray you will go away and study it and read it, let it change you. Delight in it. Be glad in it. Because it is good news for you. It is news that there is hope for you and for your family and for your community, for this city and for this nation. And let us receive it gladly. It is the living and active word of God. You know, when the angels first came to that hillside in Bethlehem, do you know what they sung? And they came and said, in the message to the angels, they said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people today in the city of David. A Savior has been born. You see, the word of the Lord is this. The word of the Lord, if you like, could be summed up on this Father's Day in this great way. In 1 John 4:14, we read this. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify, say the apostles, that the Father, God the Father, has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. The Savior of those in this community, the Savior of the city, of our nation, where fatherlessness is rampant. Hallelujah. The Father's not remained aloof. He's come to help. But you know, the word of God is not just living and active, but we see through scripture in different places, and if you know your Bible, some might spring to mind, that the word of God is living and enduring. It's enduring. You just can't stop God's word. It will keep going. As you said, it doesn't sift you. You don't sift it. It sifts you in the same way. You don't get to kind of say, well, I'm going to try and stop this bit of God's word happening, or sort of say, it is eternal. It lasts forever. The Bible says the grass withers and the flowers fade. How do we see that? In this kind of time when the rain was struggling a few weeks ago, you should have seen Palmyra Square. Suddenly the flowers just were gone. Thankfully someone planted new ones. But I tell you what, the grass withers and the flowers fade. You and I, everything comes and goes. But the word of God lasts forever. It is eternal. It is enduring. And so what happens here? Well, people try to stop it. And revival and God's word being on the move is often caught up at the same time as persecution. And this is the amazing thing that you see in the scriptures, is that people are at the same time as being sort of under the conviction of sin and even under persecution, they're finding such delight in God's word. How is it that these people, verse 46, there says, when the Gentiles heard this, they're glad and honor the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life will believe. They recognize it's none of them. It's all of God. We're not in any way able to be proud. It's all of what God has done in his sovereign saving work of us. But they hold on to this great delight because they know that God's word is enduring. And so verse 49, you get this amazing refrain that you've been seeing in Acts. Maybe you've noticed it, maybe you haven't. But it says this. Why don't you read it with me? Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Look back what we've seen in Acts chapter 6. You can turn there if you want, but it's up on the screen. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So read it with me. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A few chapters on in verse chapter 12. But the and then in our chapter. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it's gone on, and it will continue to go on, and nothing will stop it, and yet people will keep trying. People will try and burn all the Bibles. People will try and close all the churches. People will try and kill all the Christians. They've been doing it more this past 100 years than in any of the 100 years previously. My hunch, what Scripture tells us, the next 100 years will be even worse. But here's the thing. God's word will not be stopped. It is enduring. It is eternal. And here's what I just felt I needed to say to us all. So I was praying last night. Just this little phrase, prepare them. To be prepared that if we want to pray, and I know many of you are praying, that revival will come in our city. What we see twice in this passage is that when revival comes, opposition rises. We saw it in verse 44 and 45. Look with me again. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. You might have thought, well, they obviously didn't work. They're going to give up. Rubbish. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. The enemy looks for where the people of influence are, and he seeks and he will seek to even try and get any anywhere of influence you've got. Don't think your influence is neutral. God wants to use your influence for good. The enemy wants to use that influence for evil. And the enemy's looking for people, places of influence. Pray for those in authority over us. Why do you think the Bible tells us to do that? Because the enemy wants to use people of influence to bring opposition to the gospel. And you and I need to be prepared to keep proclaiming and holding and delighting in the word of God, even when that opposition comes. And what you see in this passage is that that is very possible. What you see throughout history is that that is very possible, because this word is a joy. It is so precious. It speaks not just of temporal things and of the things we're going through now. It speaks of eternal things and of eternal security and of this wonderful message of salvation and of the light that Isaiah 49, it says in verse 47, referring, if you look at the footnote, to 600 years earlier in Isaiah's prophecy of how the light was going to come not only to Jews but to Gentiles, and salvation was going to come to the ends of the earth. Praise God. See, Paul was able to write even when he was in prison. To Timothy, he wrote in prison and says this, I think we got up here on the screen, remember Jesus Christ. If you ever find yourself in a sticky situation, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, he's living and active, descended from David, he's the king. This is my gospel, says Paul, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. It cannot be stopped. It goes on. So you get the sense in Paul's letters and Philippians and others, just overwhelming joy. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Folks, get into this word. Let it be a delight to you now, so that it will be a delight to you when times are tough. But you know, the last thing we see in this passage, thing I want to end on, is this. We see the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, they have to go. They leave other disciples there, probably still under pressure. Paul and Barnabas are shaking the dust off their feet. But verse 52, we read this wonderful little verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Their joy came not just from God's word, but their joy came from God's Spirit. Because God's word and God's Spirit are always at work together. And you and I, as a church family, we need to keep making sure that we hold God's Spirit and God's Word together. And we need to allow His breath and the wind of God's Spirit to keep coming and taking and touching our lives, that we would be those full of joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Anyone need any of that today? I need that. I need God's Spirit. And you want to hear good news? God wants to fill me with His Spirit. Challenged Him last night. Say, God, just fill me with Your Spirit. Please, Father, I need Your Spirit. And He's like saying, David, I'd love to. Love to fill you. He said it in His word, Luke 9, Luke 11. We got it up here on the screen. You know, He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, Jesus goes on, this is Jesus' words, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? I wouldn't do that. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? I wouldn't do that. If you then, though you are evil, and we're not perfect fathers, none of us, if we, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So I'm praying and thinking, yeah, God, you want to give me your Spirit. Hallelujah. Fantastic. And so then I'm praying for you guys. I'm saying, Lord, well, please pour out your Spirit upon them. Fill them with your Spirit. And the Lord's saying, well, let them ask. Do you want it? Do you want God's Spirit in your life? Ask Him. And He'll gladly give it to you. He's a loving Father who gives us His Spirit. And you know, one of the things that the joy of God's Spirit is, one, we don't have to kind of beg for it. God loves to give it. But the other joy of God's Spirit is that as God sends us His Spirit, the Spirit, God's Spirit in me, testifies with my spirit, the Bible says, that I am God's son. I am God's child. And by His Spirit, I can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And I can know that I'm loved by my Father in heaven. So on this Father's Day, any of us can leave knowing that we have an amazing relationship with Father God, where we can call him Dad. And if that is not going to enable you and I to leave with joy, I don't know what is. Because we've just been singing that our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And he's my Dad. Some big challenges tomorrow, the rest of the afternoon, I'm sure for you and for me. But God's my Dad. And God says to you, come on, come near. Come on, let me give you my Spirit, if you want it. That you might know too that I died for you so that you could be forgiven. So you come home and we could face the future together. I want to end with an amazing story that I read this week. It will remind, I'm sure, some of you of a story that Jesus told. But it's a story, I guess maybe, just brought afresh to me the wonderful thing of being close to Dad. And it's a story told in her own words by Ruth Graham. Many of you might know Ruth Graham was Billy Graham, who was a very famous Christian speaker. And he's very old now. But Ruth Graham's daughter sort of basically abandoned her parents, went away from God, did her own thing, wanted to live life her own way. And then, quite late on in her life, she thought, you know what, I need to go home. And she writes this, she says this, I wound my way up my parents' steep mountain driveway in North Carolina, unsure if I would be unwelcomed or rejected. I was broken by the choices I had made, stubborn and willful. I had followed my own path, and now I would have to face the consequences. I had caused pain for my children and loved ones. I feared I had embarrassed my parents. It seemed I had wrecked my world. The shame was almost unbearable. I had driven 16 hours from Florida, stopping to pick up my youngest daughter at boarding school, and now I was tired and anxious. The familiarity of my childhood environment did little to subdue my fears, and the February mountain air was crisp and clean. The bare trees, maple, poplar, and oak lining the drive up to my parents' house afforded a great view for the time of year, but I was too absorbed to notice. What would my life be like now? I had gone against everyone's advice. My family warned me. They had tried to stop me, but I had not listened. I needed to do what was best for me, I had told them, and now my life was a shambles. I was a failure in my own eyes and certainly would be in the eyes of others who learned what Billy Graham's daughter had done. I feared I had humiliated those I held dearest. How would I be able to face them? Driving up the mountain, my fears multiplied. Adrenaline kept my foot on the gas. I felt my hands grip the steering wheel. My mind was spinning. I tried to remember my mother's insistent tone from our phone conversation a few days earlier. Come home, she'd urged. I was desperate when I called her. I told her of my mistake and was trying to piece together a plan when she interjected with the voice of a loving, protected parent. But how would she and my father respond when they saw me? Would they say to me, what would they say to me? Would they say, well, you've made your bed, now lie in it? Would they condemn me? Would they reject me, despise me? They had every right. So I rounded the last bend in the driveway. Daddy came into view. He was standing in the paved area where visitors usually park. Rolling the car to a stop, I took a deep breath and prepared to greet my father. I turned off the ignition, opened the door, stepped into the driveway. Then I looked up. Daddy was already at my side. Before I could say a word, he took me into his arms and said, welcome home. God is calling you, come home. Sometimes we wander for years. Sometimes it's just for a week. Sometimes it's only a few hours. But he's calling you home. And he wants to give you his Spirit so that you will know you are home with him. He's close by you and will never leave you. And that you face tomorrow with him and you can face it with joy. So if that's you this morning and you want to come home, then I've got a prayer, just going to pray now, that you can echo in your heart. And it's a prayer that invites God's Spirit into your life. But you need to pray this. I'm going to actually have it up here on the screen. Then you can make it your own. This is what I want to pray. Father God, I know I've wandered from you. I want to turn back to you. I believe in Jesus, that he has made a way back for me. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be my Savior. Please fill me now with your Spirit, that I may know your joy as I follow you, whatever my situation. So let's bow our heads, and I'd urge you, own this prayer right now. Why don't you say to him in your heart, Father God, I know I've wandered from you. I want to turn back to you. I believe in Jesus that he has made a way back for me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to be my Savior. Please, fill me now with your Spirit, that I may know your joy as I follow him, whatever my situation. Amen. And Father, we pray we'd be so full of joy that we would go out from this place, and Lord, that we would go and let others know there's good news. And Lord, that they'd even be able to see it in us and want to find out more themselves. Lord, give us that delight in your word in these days. Lord, may we just have a great love for you and your word. May your Spirit keep breathing on us. Lord, may we keep asking you to fill us in each and every situation in the middle of Wednesday when we're at work or whatever happens on Wednesday. Lord, in the middle of that Friday evening as we're just trying to maybe, I don't know, relax or whatever, may just you come and fill us by your Spirit. Lord, in every time, may we stay close to you, because we know you want to be close to us. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father. Amen.